And we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is probably writing to these Philippians from Rome about AD 62. And of course, the Philippian church was made up of mostly Gentile believers and had been founded by Paul, Silas and Timothy about 14 years previously in AD 48 and 49. And Epaphroditus, who had brought information about the church to Paul in prison and delivered their gifts to him, is about to return to Philippi, having now recovered from a nearly fatal illness. So that's a bit of the background. The verse I want us to really concentrate on this evening is verse 5, where Paul is thanking the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He emphasises that the Philippian believers are in fellowship with him in the gospel, and he's very thankful for that fellowship from the first day until now. He considers them to be partners with him in the spreading of the gospel to other places, even though probably many of them had never even left Philippi. And if we think a little bit for a moment about what fellowship involves, and when we think of fellowship, it involves, doesn't it, the mutual friendship and the building up of one another in the faith within the body of Christ. And the fellowship we have with one another springs from the fellowship we all have as individuals, individually with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it involves concern for one another and the enjoyment of one another's company, spending time with one another. But it also involves joining together to spread the gospel. It involves common aims and objectives with other like-minded believers, focusing outside of ourselves on those who also need to be brought into fellowship with God's people. And it's mainly in this sense that Paul considers the Philippian believers to be partners with him in the gospel. He's very joyful, isn't he, Paul? He's always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joyful. He's very joyful when he thinks of the Philippians, and he makes requests for them with this sense of joy in his heart. If we turn to chapter 4, we can see that he goes into a bit more detail in Philippians chapter 4 about their partnership with him in his missionary enterprise in the gospel. And if we read a little bit of chapter 4, verses starting at verse 10, And he's talking about, as the paragraph title says, we're in Philippians chapter 4, can I? Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all the things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he expresses his thanks for the material gifts which the Philippians are sent to him in Rome. And he stresses that no church but them had shared with him concerning giving and receiving, but them only. He stresses that they were the only church that had entered into this gospel partnership, this fellowship with him, and they sent him aid again and again when he was in need. And they'd done this from the earliest days of their acquaintance with the gospel. He obviously taught them that fellowship in the gospel involved a working relationship. They recognised that they had a missionary responsibility to other places besides themselves, and one way they could fulfil that responsibility was by the giving to the ministry, by giving to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul. They became in effect Paul's partner and part of his missionary team through their gifts to him. He not only recognised this partnership and he thanked them for it and for their gifts, but he assured them that they would get a return on their investment. In verse 17 he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He was confident that just as he would receive a reward for his labours, so the Philippians also would share with him in that reward. Just as they had invested in the missionary enterprise, so they would share in the rewards of it as partners in it. And if we think forward to ourselves, we also today have the same privilege, don't we, of being partners with other believers in gospel enterprises of one form and another. And through our contacts and support of various missions and missionaries, both at home and abroad, we have the opportunity to participate in ministries which are far outside the scope of our own personal situations and lives. Every time we support a missionary in whatever way, we become partners with them in their ministries and we have a share in it. Of course, it's not only a privilege to be involved in world mission, isn't it, or in mission and missionary enterprise, but it's also our responsibility. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this was a command from our Lord, not just a suggestion or a request. And it's repeated in the other gospels and also in the book of Acts. And our Saviour's commission to us is to make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 2 verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Of course, Pentecost was an illustration of the scope of missions, wasn't it? All, no matter what their nationality, heard the good news of Christ in their own language. Paul's aim was to preach the gospel where the name of Christ wasn't as yet known. And after he was called to speak to Cornelius, Peter realised that God accepts all, not just the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, he opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. Well, not all of us are called, are we, to go overseas, like Jason and Andrea Murfitt, Andy and Tanya, Alistair and Chris, or the Swansons in Cyprus, and now, of course, Jonathan and Naomi. Even though we're not all called to go overseas, or to go on missionary enterprise in that sense, we can all still be involved in these ministries, both financially and through prayer, with those who have gone. And in this way, we can have fellowship with them and help to fulfil our responsibility to spread the gospel to the whole world. Of course, probably the most significant way we can be involved with mission is through regular informed prayer for those who are taking the gospel message beyond our own local church and fellowship. And again, if we look at the example of the Philippian believers, they not only gave to Paul, but they also prayed for him. And just as Paul expected results from their giving, he also expected results from their prayers. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He very much depended upon the prayer support of the Philippian believers. And on many occasions in his letters to the various churches, he either requested prayer for his ministry, or he acknowledged that those he was writing to were praying for him. And to Paul, their prayers were really more important than their gifts. As he said, he could get along without their gifts, but he couldn't get along without their prayers. As he says in this chapter 4, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." He wasn't worried about being in need. "I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but he couldn't get along without their prayers. When he's talking to the Thessalonians, he just says, "Brethren, pray for us." And this sums up the sense, his sense of the necessity of prayer for his ministry. Sometimes easy for us, isn't it, to set up a regular program of giving to missionaries than to pray regularly and faithfully for them. It can be quite hard, can't it, to pray an informed fashion for them. We can become a bit stale, we wonder what they really need. They can be out of sight and out of mind. But we have to be faithful in our prayer for them, with others who are spreading the gospel in this country and also in those overseas. It's part of our obedience to Christ's command to go into all the world. Paul was quite often quite specific about what he wanted others to pray for him. To the believers at Rome, he said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." To the Thessalonians, he prayed for personal protection. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." He requested prayer both for his personal needs and also for his ministry. Of course, missionaries do have personal needs, don't they? Their families have needs. They become lonely. They take time to adjust to a new culture. They need protection from harm of all kinds. They've got health needs. They get discouraged. They get depressed. And of course, they also have ministry needs. And as regards his ministry needs, Paul prayed for boldness in sharing Christ, for the right words to speak, for open doors to proclaim the gospel, and for the rapid spread of the gospel. And today's missionaries also need the same things, don't they? Boldness, wisdom for the best way of sharing the gospel, open doors of opportunity. Jesus highlighted that one of the most critical needs when he spoke to his disciples, and he told them to pray for workers to go into the harvest field. S.D. Gordon said on this, on the importance of prayer, he said, "The greatest thing each one of us can do is pray. If we can go personally to some distant land, still we have gone to only one place. Prayer puts us in dynamic touch with the world. A man may go aside today and shut the door and has really spent a half hour of his life in India for God, as though he were there in person." At William Carey's commissioning service, one of his friends exclaimed, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the centre of the earth." To which Carey replied, "I will venture down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." And of course he expected them to do this by their gifts, but more especially by their prayers. Our prayers for others, both here at home and overseas, are a significant part of our fellowship with them, and they're essential for the success and the spread of the gospel, and for meeting our responsibility to Christ's command. Our Lord brought glory to the Father on earth by completing the work the Father gave him to do, and we can also bring glory to God by completing the work he has given us to do. Amen.